Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
So let's open up to Psalms 103 and pray we're able to cover everything that desire to tonight. So Psalms 103, let's read it beginning in verse 1. We've read this a few times, but let's read it together. Everybody read. Say, praise the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Amen. Let's pray for the word tonight. Lord, we thank you once again. Father, we can never pray enough, and so we pray over your word, Lord, that, Father, it would be you speaking to our hearts. We give you permission, Father, to just speak into the depths of our life, Lord. And, Father, I pray that your word would minister to us in a beautiful way. Let every ear, every heart, God, be open and ready to receive, Lord, the word of truth tonight. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So over the last couple weeks, we have been on this particular psalm, Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, church, I believe it's such a powerful psalm. We've been studying this for the last couple of weeks, and I want us to pay close attention to the language that's being used by David. And so as I stated in previous our previous lessons on this particular psalm, there's a progression that's happening here. So right now, we've done this a few times in Psalms 103, but we've been reading this in concert. And I believe that's important. I actually believe it's a good way to help us memorize it. Amen? Because if somebody does all the reading for you, then maybe it's not going to stick. But it's important for us to read it out loud, you know, and express it, and I believe it's going to stick to our heart and our life. And so we see there's a progression that's happening here. The first thing that David mentions, he says, praise the Lord, all my soul. He says, and forget not all his benefits. Again, what is he doing? He's talking to himself. How many of y'all talk to yourself? Amen. I know y'all are crazy like me. Sometimes we talk to ourselves. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. Sometimes we need to just gird our loins and encourage ourselves and say, you got this. But we see David, he's talking to himself. He says, and forget not all his benefits. The first thing he mentions was what? Forgiven sin. He says, this is a benefit of knowing the Lord. This is a benefit of knowing him as Savior, as God, is that he has the ability, and only he has the ability, to forgive sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the fact that God has forgiven my sin. Amen? And we all should be thankful for that. But we see the first thing he mentions is forgiven sin. Last week, we talked about this. Healed diseases. This is the second benefit that David mentions. He says healed diseases. Now, that is a spiritual term. That is a physical term. That is a mental term. That is an emotional term. He heals us. There's nothing in your life that is broken or fractured or damaged or sick or weak that Jesus cannot heal. Amen. Amen. Oh, but Pastor Duke, you know, I grew up this way. It's always been that way. Well, listen, Jesus has always been a healer. So what are you waiting for? Step into the line. You see, I think sometimes we get too comfortable living with stuff that Jesus' blood has paid for to get off of our life. Sometimes we get too comfortable saying, oh, well, it's always been that way. You know, my back's always been a little crooked, or I've always had a limp in my walk, or I've always, you know, been this way or that way. Oh, I've always been, you know, emotionally, you know, damaged. And listen, if we truly believe that Jesus is going to resurrect us one day from the dead and take us to be with him in heaven, why can we not believe that he can heal today? that he could heal your present circumstance. The very thing that you're dealing with in this moment, it could be a headache that you're going through right now. Jesus can heal it right now. It could be a lifelong, root. And we talked about that last week. You know, it talked about kind of those deep roots of hurt and pain and how the enemy actually uses those as a stronghold. Now, that word stronghold, I didn't really talk about this in the message last week, but I feel the need to touch on it right now. That word stronghold in Scripture is used two ways. We see it used in the Psalms as stronghold, that God is our stronghold. That means that he's a place of refuge. Amen? We can run to him. He's a stronghold. But it also means when it's in reference to the enemy and what the enemy is doing in our life or against our life, it actually means a place of hiding. So when you go through something traumatic, you go through something painful, you go through something, you know, in life that, you know, really cut your heart, the enemy uses that moment, church, to try to put a stronghold onto your life. He uses that moment to try to put a stronghold. What is that? A place of hiding. So that he can get access to your life. It's a snare. It's a trap. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody? It's okay. Could have been a family member, somebody that you trusted, you knew, you loved. Could have been a leader. It could have been just a friend. Could have been somebody you didn't even know. And I talked to you last week about the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the gateway. And gates, how many know gates can go in or out? Is the gateway to all healing, forgiveness. But likewise, it is also the gateway for the enemy to bring in disease, unforgiveness. Say it again. Forgiveness is the gateway to all healing. Unforgiveness is the gateway to all disease. There's something that happens where the enemy is so crafty that he wants to sink in his hooks, if I could kind of use that terminology, to bring us back into the place of bondage that Jesus set us free from. And I touched on a verse last week, and I'll just say it really quickly. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What does he go on to say? He says, so stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What is he expressing? He's saying, don't get captive all over again by the very things that Jesus died to free you from. And unforgiveness will be the first gateway that the enemy uses to take us back into a yoke of slavery. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So that's going to be the first way that the enemy is going to try to get us back in bondage. And it's important to keep that in mind. It's important to know that the Lord wants to heal all disease, church, all trauma. I shared my testimony with you, and then I'll continue into tonight's lesson. But when I shared my testimony with you, I shared my personal testimony about how the Lord had taken this deep root of bitterness and unforgiveness out of my heart when I was a 19-year-old kid. I say kid, and maybe some of you in here are 19 or younger. I call 25-year-olds kids now at my age, and I'm not even the oldest guy in the room yet. But when I was a 19-year-old kid, I had a disease that I knew nothing about. I had a disease that I didn't even know I had. And it was planted there by the enemy through a personal and traumatic situation. Now, for me, I've shared my testimony with you. I grew up not knowing my biological father. You think, well, how could that even have an effect on you if he wasn't ever there? I thought so too. But the enemy actually used that as a stronghold, as a gateway into my life to plant this bitter root of hatred, unforgiveness, anger towards this person that I've never met. Met him once, actually. It's like, how could this thing exist if there was almost little to no contact? And the Lord revealed it to me one day, and the Lord revealed that it needed to come out. And I don't care how deep the pain is. I don't care how long the pain has endured. Jesus can deliver you. Jesus delivered me so powerfully on that day, church, that it completely changed the trajectory of my life. It allowed me to step into the assignment, the calling to which God had called me for and to. And I remind every single one of us in this place tonight, listen, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, it will stop you from fulfilling any assignment that God has for your life. You might be thinking right now, Pastor Duke, I'm going to go about my business and I'm going to do this with my life and I'm going to do that with my life. I'm going to get my education. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do whatever. Listen, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, my friend, it will stop everything. You could go across the world and it does not matter. It will stifle what God wants to do in your life. You need to let that thing go and be freed from the burden of slavery once again. Can somebody say amen tonight? So now we're reading the progression going from forgiveness of sin, healed diseases spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally. And now we read the next thing that David mentions. He says the redemption of life. The redemption of life and the crowning of love and compassion. And so let's ask ourselves an important question tonight. Did redemption from the pit that David is talking about, did redemption from the pit take place before the resurrection? Just think about that. Did redemption from the pit, which was us in sin, take place before the resurrection? And the answer is no, okay? It's a simple answer, it's no. Why is this important to understand? Because without the resurrection, there is no redemption. Without the resurrection, my friends, there is no redemption. It was only until Jesus said, "It is finished," that redemption was made. It was only until Jesus was able to get to that place of finalizing the work that God had sent him to do that you and I could step into a place of redemption. You see, when Christ was in the tomb, nobody was filled with hope. Amen? This is why people come in and out of churches all the time, because they don't encounter Christ. They just attend church. When you just attend church, you know what? It might be good for a little while. It might be all right. You know, the pastor may say some funny jokes in his message. He may tickle your ears, or people may be nice to you and hospitable, and you may come and go, and you may think that it's a benefit to your life. But listen, if you're just walking in the doors of the church, it's going to do absolutely nothing for you. And you could still walk out the same way, just burdened and without hope. It's only when we come to Jesus, the resurrected one, that we find true hope. Amen. The disciples, they were a mess in those days and during that time that Jesus was in a tomb. You think they were happy? No, they weren't happy. I can imagine that if you and I were one of the 12 that had walked with Jesus this entire time, and all of a sudden you literally saw this man bleeding from his side. He was disfigured. He was beaten. He was tortured. You saw all the punishment that he took. And you saw the fact that he gave up his spirit, the Bible says. And next thing you know, he's taken down off the cross and he's placed in a tomb. You would feel pretty hopeless. And I feel that there's a lot of Christians in this world that we are living in right now that are living a hopeless life. And I have to ask you the question, do you believe that Jesus resurrected? And if you do cling to that fact, if you do believe that Jesus resurrected, then therefore you should have hope in your heart. You should never go a day walking on this planet, no matter the circumstance, no matter the things that the enemy throws at you, without hope, my friends. Because the Bible says that he is the hope of glory. He is our hope. He is our sustenance. He is our providence. But a lot of times, church, we want to address the problems. We want to address dead things in our life, but we never come back to the truth of the resurrection, which raises that which was dead back to life. The progression of Christ on the cross was this. The first thing Jesus said, or one of the things that he said, was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember that? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then one of the next things he said was, "It is finished." And then the next progression was 3 days later in Luke 24, verse 5. He asked this question. He said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" He says, "He is not here. He is risen. He is risen." And before I go any further tonight, you know, it's a humble reminder for us all to stop digging up the graves of our past. It should be a humble reminder for every single one of us to stop going back to the pit that Jesus rescued us from. Some of us have been living our life from a place of darkness, from a place of going back into the things that Jesus died to rescue us from. And no wonder we feel heavy. No wonder we feel burdened. No wonder we feel like, you know what, the death is chasing us. It's important for us to understand that you are no longer captive. If you have given your heart to Jesus, you are no longer captive. Somebody say amen tonight. You are no longer a slave. You are no longer bound. You are not forgotten by God. You aren't shamed and you aren't broken. But the word of God says over every single one of us in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, it says, "This is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel." He said, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you." He said, "And I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." Everybody say, "I am his." What a glorious truth. Amen. What a glorious truth. You are not there in a pit any longer. You've been reborn. You've been redeemed. You've been resurrected through the powerful blood of Jesus, and you belong to him. Come on, that's good news tonight. Psalm 56, verse 13 says this, "For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling." He said that I may walk before God in the light of life. Like I said, we shouldn't be looking for the living amongst the dead. Like I said, there's dead things, church. There's dead relationships. There's dead all kinds of stuff in this world that has come to poison our hearts. And we have to understand that Jesus is not there. Jesus is risen. We need to start living our lives like the Bible says, that we look upward, we look heavenward to where God has called us. We need to start living our lives with Jesus in mind, with heaven in mind. Amen? And this ain't some preacher preaching this to you. This is something that we must live, something that I must live, church. And David, he understood this. David understood this. I, you know, it's like that verse that we just read. He said that I may walk before God in the light of life. You see, I don't know about you, but I'd rather walk in light and the light that Christ has shown upon us than live in darkness of the bondage of my past. Amen? See, it's so much easier in light. Trust me. You don't stumble. In the light, you know exactly where you're going. How many of you have ever driven down a dark road at night? I remember I used to have this car. It's this old truck, actually. And you know when the headlights get kind of yellow looking? Has that ever happened to you? Well, my headlights were like really yellow looking. And I remember, like, Anytime I'd go down a street that didn't have like any street lights, like it was dark, dark. And I'd always have to turn on the high beams because, you know, in order to see like adequately, I needed more light than my vehicle was actually giving. And if that can illustrate this point, church, walking in the light is so much easier than trying to say we love Jesus, but walking in the dark. The dark causes nothing but confusion. It causes nothing but stumbling. It causes nothing but pain. It causes nothing but, you know, just having nowhere or no way to go. But when I walk in the light, it becomes so much easier. Amen? It becomes so much clearer. I'm able to see where God wants me to go. I'm able to understand what God wants me to do. And David understood this. Remember, he's speaking to his soul in this verse. He's speaking to himself saying, praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sin and heals all your disease. He said, who redeems your life from the pit. And just like David did in this psalm, I believe that sometimes you and I need to speak to the depths of our souls when we get in a rut. I gave you permission right now to not act crazy, but you can talk to yourself. It's what David's doing. David's talking to himself a little bit here. And we need to speak to the depths of our souls when we get in a rut and remind ourselves that he's the one that redeems our life from the pit. Sometimes I gotta tell myself, Duke, wake up. Listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying. Listen to what it is that you're confessing. Listen to what it is that you're believing. Listen to how far the enemy has taken one little thought and just made your mind wander off. And you got to like stop yourself and just zip it. Zip it and come back to your sense in the Lord. You see, when we come back to the Lord, it's literally like he's giving us a spiritual compass. Now we know which way to go. Now we see the highs, the lows. Now we see the curves, the turns. We see everything. He gives us back our spiritual compass of navigating this thing called life. You could be facing a reoccurring issue or something you've never seen before, but irregardless, it's Jesus alone that will rescue you. It's only Jesus that will rescue you. This is, you know, I wrote this down in my notes, but the pit is not it. Amen? That's pretty basic in understanding, right? The pit is not it. The pit won't make you quit, you know, at least it shouldn't. I believe, church, that the pierced hands and feet of my Savior are still able to rescue me from anything that I could ever face in this life. Amen? They're still more than able, church, and so he has not changed. Psalm 139, interesting verse 7. He asked the question, he said, where can I go from your spirit? He says, where can I flee from your presence? He said, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. He said, and if I make my bed in the depths, that word depths in other translations, New King James, King James, I believe, actually says the word hell. So he's being really honest. He's saying, if I go all the way up to the heavens, you're there. He said, if I go all the way down to hell, you are there. Psalm 68 and verse 18, let's keep going. He says this. He said, when you ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people, even the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. Ephesians 4:10, let's connect all the dots here. It says this, he who descended, which is to go down, is the very one who ascended, which is to go up, higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The definition, church, of a pit in the psalm that we read is not just a hole in the ground. It's not just a little hole that's down there. But the definition of a pit, it was actually used as a dungeon or a place of captivity. So this is not just any pit that he redeems us from. It is a dungeon, it is a prison-like place of captivity. And what I love about Jesus, what I love about the Lord, is that he meets us in the depths and in the low places. See, that verse said that if I go up all the way to the heavens, you're there. But God, if by some crazy life I found myself in, if I've even walked myself back to the place that you rescued me from, God, back into the ways of sin, back even to the depths, all the way down to the hell, you're there. It's an interesting statement that he makes. I certainly know that I wasn't on a mountaintop when Jesus rescued me. I'm sure that if I pass the mic around all around the room tonight, that many of you would echo the same sentiments and say, oh, Pastor, when Jesus rescued me, I was lost. I was in sin. I was burdened. I was captive. But look at me now. Look at what the Lord has done. What I love about him is he meets us in the depth and the low place, and he descended so that we could ascend. He became low so that we could come up. Amen? And the redemption from the pit of the grips of sin and hell can never be received outside of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. There's no redemption outside of that place. There's no redemption for the forgiveness of sin outside of receiving what Jesus has done for us. Amen? How many of you are redeemed through Jesus tonight? Thank the Lord. Amen? Then I have a word of counsel and instruction for you tonight. If you're redeemed through Jesus, then stop thinking you're it and go back to rescuing others from the pit. Let me share a story with you tonight. Years ago, pastor was out of town, and I had the honor and the privilege to minister the word on a Sunday, and there was an individual that walked into the back of the church and he looked beat up. He kind of looked like maybe he was homeless or something like that. And I remember seeing this individual walk into the back of the church, and I just so happened to be in the back, talking to a few people before service was about to begin. And I remember seeing, the initial thing that I saw was I saw this man who had walked in, and like I said, he looked like he was in rough shape. That's the best way I could explain it. And the second thing that I noticed was I noticed the reactions of people around him. And I was disgusted. I saw whispering, I saw murmuring, I saw people, kind of shying away from this guy. And then one of the ushers actually approaches me, and he's like, and he walks up to me, he's like mad, he's a little guy, so it's kind of funny when little guys get mad. Anyways, come on, you can laugh tonight. Anyways, it's like a Zacchaeus, he walks up to me and he's like, this guy says he wants to talk to the pastor. And I told him, I was like, he's got to go. I said, no, hold on a second. I said, you're upset because he says he wants to talk to the pastor? I said, I'll handle it. So I'm like, Zacchaeus, go climb your tree or whatever. Get out of here. So I go up and I approach the man. And when I approach him, he's like, are you a pastor? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. What's going on? How can I help you? He's like, oh, man, I know. And I said, hey, don't worry about it. What's going on? He's like, well, it's kind of embarrassing. I said, just talk to me. What's happening? He said, well, my family and I are living out of our vehicle. I lost my job. I said, okay. I was like, how can I help you? He's like, well, maybe if a few dollars would help. I said, don't be ashamed. I began to talk to him, minister to him. I blessed him with what I could at the time. Didn't have a lot, but I just still said, hey, you know, this is what I'm able to bless you with. And I asked him if I could pray for him, and he said yes, and I was able to pray for him. And I was encouraging him. I was like, come on in. You know, I was like, tell your family. I was like, don't worry about it. You know, just come in. And he's like, oh, no, you know, and he didn't come into the service or anything like that. But I bring this up, church, because I think every single day we walk by people that are souls that are living in hell and their life is in a pit. Because we've been redeemed and we've been saved and God's done all the work that he's done in our life. It's just, we just kind of blow right by them. Without stopping to think, without stopping to ask, without stopping to pray, without stopping to care for, to show compassion, and without stopping to offer him Jesus. I'm reminded of the Acts 3, Peter and John are walking up into the temple and they're passing this gate called Beautiful, and there's a beggar there, there's a man there, and you know the story. I shared some of these verses with you just a few weeks ago, but you know, as they are approaching this guy, you know, they're honest with him and they said, listen, silver or gold, you know, have I not, but what I do have is Jesus. You see, sometimes you may find yourself in a situation, church, where you may not have silver or gold. You may not have cash in your pocket to be able to bless somebody, but you can always pray for them. You could always show them Jesus. Amen? You could always lead them to an encounter with Christ. You see, in the statement that I just made by saying, stop thinking that you're it and go back to rescuing others from the pit is that if you are ashamed of your testimony and where you came from, we need to be reminded that what God has done in us is to the glory of the Father. Amen? I am not ashamed from where I came from. You know what? Those times are gone and they're dead and they're buried in the past. And I'm so grateful for that. Because it was only through the redeeming work of Jesus that I have a story to tell. Amen? It was only because of what Jesus has done for my life that I have a story to tell. And listen, we need to not be ashamed of what God is doing in our life. But it's his ability to rescue you or any person from the pit that he found them in. He still has that power today, church. I'm reminded of this story in the scripture in Luke. And I'll kind of break it down, give you a little context prior. Jesus encounters this man after getting off this boat, and he had just crossed over the ocean, and he's with his disciples, and the scripture begins to describe this man as a man who didn't wear clothes. You know, he was naked. He was homeless. He didn't have a place to live. He lived actually in a cemetery. And he's approached by Christ, and when he's approached by Jesus, the demons begin to speak through the man, asking Jesus, what does he want with them? And so the demons begin to beg Jesus not to torture them. Now, I want us to notice something here. How powerful is Jesus that demons are like begging him, please, Jesus, don't torture us. Don't, you know, they're literally begging Jesus. They recognize the authority and the power of God that was upon his life. So they begin to beg Jesus not to torture them. And the scripture goes on to say that Jesus asked the demon their name, and the answer was legion, for they were many. So the demons give a response out of this man saying, we are many. And so they beg Jesus for permission to be cast into a herd of pigs. And Jesus allowed it to happen. And in this instance, the man was delivered and he was freed from his oppression. Now, what I love about this story is that afterwards, the man is now dressed. So he goes from being naked and homeless and oppressed by demons to now being clothed. And the Bible says that he's in his right mind and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. So this guy is just this crazy homeless guy that everybody had left for dead in the cemetery. He's got no business being in the city. He probably scares all the kids when he walks by, to now being clothed in his right mind. I can imagine it was like this spiritual transfiguration that took place over his life. He's in his right mind and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the town was so freaked out by everything that had just happened. This guy that was once possessed and crazy is now free. They decided that they wanted Jesus to leave their town. So he obliged their request and he got into the boat to leave when this man that had just been delivered approached him. And Luke 8 and verse 38 says this. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying this, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, church, I know that there's a lot more examples in the Bible and there's a lot more, you know, illustrations that I could bring up to make this point. But I want us to understand something. This man, church, was a living example of being taken from the darkness and the death of living in a cemetery to being a voice and a light to his city. Do you see how powerful the redemptive blood and power of Jesus actually is? This guy who was literally in a pit, living in a cemetery, is now preaching to the city. And I want us to get this tonight. When Jesus Christ does a work in your life, telling your home isn't enough. That's a good time to say amen. Telling just your household of what Jesus did is not enough. Telling your neighbors is not enough. Telling your coworkers, church, is not enough. Telling your neighbors is not enough. Listen, you've got to tell the whole world what Jesus has done in your life. I have never met a person that had a genuine encounter with Jesus that was able to keep their mouth shut. In fact, you should be the biggest loudmouths on the planet because of what Jesus has done. My wife gets mad at me because I like to talk. I'm like, well, I ain't talking about anybody else but Jesus. My voice starts sounding hoarse and stuff because I'm just talking about the Lord. But I'm afraid, church, that too often the enemy makes us stub our toe and all of a sudden we don't have a testimony. Can I tell you that that's a lie from the pit of hell? Because my Bible teaches me in Romans 8:38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody tell your neighbor, my story gives him glory. That is a fact. See, the redemption that was paid to get you out of the pit should never result in us being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You are not that it to not lower yourself to reach down to pull somebody out of a pit. Every single day, I walk with people just like you. I go to the stores. I go to the, throughout the city. I go to work. I go all over the place, and I see people that need Jesus. And the only thing that would ever stop me from sharing Jesus with them is my own pride. You see, when we start getting too proud to tell somebody else about Jesus, my friends, then we don't have a relationship with him any longer. We have religion. We just become people that do the routine, that say the right things, that try to dress and look the part. But at the end of the day, my friends, like the scripture says, with their lips, they praise me, but their hearts are far from me. He says, they're what? They're whitewashed tombs. John 4 and 39, story of Jesus and the woman at the well, but this is the end part. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. One encounter. Many of the Samaritans from that town One woman encountering Jesus had an effect on a whole town. Are you listening to the language? It didn't say that her hermana, you know, got saved, or her prima got saved, you know, started going to Bible study with them. No, no, no. It says many in the town. Listen to what it said about that man. I love what it said. Jesus' instruction to him, let's get this tonight. Jesus' instruction to that man that was delivered from all that demonic oppression was return home and tell how much God has done for you. That's just one location. He's like, return home. The guy's like, I'm going all over town. I'm going all over town. Just telling my house isn't good enough. Just telling my home isn't enough for all that God has done for me. And I'm wondering, church, what we're doing with our relationship with the Redeemer in these days that we're living in. I'm genuinely wondering what we're doing with what God has done in our life in this time and in this season that we are living in. You see, some of you have connections to people and in pits that I would never have access to. They're your friends. They're your acquaintances. They're your family members. They're your coworkers. And I'm genuinely wondering what we are doing with this redemption that we have received if we're not telling others about the Lord. A lot of times some of us want these big moments with God, but you won't respond to even the smallest instructions. Some of you are too concerned with what God wants to, or what you want God to do, instead of doing simply what God has said. Right? And some of us have even fallen into the notion or suggestion that somebody else is going to do it. It's like, I'm not going to say something, you know, the preacher will do that, or the Bible study leader will do that, or it's somebody else's work to do. Someone else will preach. Someone else will share the gospel. Oh, with all the technology we have, the message is already around the world. Therefore, I can just sit back and watch it all burn. Wrong. I'm sorry, but Jesus never gave us the command to sit back and relax and watch the world go to the pit of hell. He never gave us that opportunity. He never gave us that obligation. Have we forgotten, church, the parable of the four soils? It's interesting in Matthew 13, and if you haven't read the parable of the four soils, open your Bible and read it. But there's a particular verse that I want to touch on, and then I'll share another verse. But in Matthew 13, verse 4, it says this: as he was scattering the seed, the seed is the word of God. It's the kingdom of God. It says, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Now, I'm not going to get into this entire parable, but I want us to understand something that's being mentioned here. There is contention, church, against the gospel being shared. What does that mean? That means that there is a war against truth being revealed. There is a war with the gospel being shared. I don't know if you saw, but there was this one of the Olympians. I think she won like the 200-meter hurdles or something like that. This girl, it was like first time in I don't know how long that we had an Olympian that won the 200-meter hurdles. And you know, some of us can't run 200 feet, you know, but much less 200 meters. But this girl just flew through this thing like a deer, you know, and she's doing these hurdles and everything. And I actually saw the interview. She stops and she says, it was the mercy and the grace of God and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she's giving all glory to God. She's pouring out all her praise on God. She's saying, this was all God. I didn't do this. This was God in me. And she's praising God. But you know what? You won't see it in the news. You won't see it in the news. Because the world is trying to keep the gospel and trying to keep the name of Jesus and trying to keep giving glory to the Father, trying to keep it on the down low. It's like, shh, we don't want that to get out. We don't want that to be seen. We don't want that to be known. We don't want people to find hope. We don't want people to find redemption. And like I said, there is contention against the gospel being shared. You see, the enemy wars against the body of Christ to snatch up the seed that is being shared. I can guarantee you, and this is why, you know, if you've ever heard me close a service, which I think you have, But if you've ever heard me close a service, one of the things almost always that I pray for is that the word of God, that the seed, that the word that was being preached would take root in our heart. And here's why. Mark 4 and 18. Verse 19, still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So what's my point? Never stop preaching the gospel. Amen. Never stop preaching the gospel. Because I can guarantee that the word that I shared from this pulpit last Wednesday, or the word that was shared on Sunday, or the word that was shared at the Bible study, or anytime, listen, when the word is sent, God has a purpose for it. Isaiah 55 talks about it, that it's going to go forth and it's going to fulfill that which it was sent for. But the enemy also has a plan, and the enemy is going to do everything that he can to stop up your ears, to get you to back into a place of doubt, to get you back into a place of unbelief, to make all of a sudden the word unfruitful in your life. So never stop preaching the gospel. I believe, church, that there's still a lot of people that are stuck in the mud and the mire. Amen. There's a lot of people, church, that are without hope. There's a lot of people that are dying in sin. And listen, this all began with David first preaching to his own soul. And I need to encourage you, but I also need to correct you tonight. Before you ask God for another sign, wonder, or miracle, simply obey the last instruction that he gave you, and that was to preach the gospel. Before we say, oh God, I need you to do this for me. Oh God, I'm waiting on your promise. Oh God, I'm doing all this. Preach the gospel, my friends. Mark 16 and 15, preach the gospel to all creation. Listen, if you don't have a pulpit to preach from, that doesn't matter. Preach to your dog. I don't care. Preach the gospel, though. I've seen dogs laying hands on the sick. Isn't that crazy? Probably. He wasn't meaning to do that, but it's funny anyways. It's a cute video. Somebody will listen. When the word flows out of your mouth and the gospel is preached from your life, it will impact somebody's heart. I guarantee it. I've shared things on randomly on Facebook or Instagram or whatever those things, and you know, sometimes the Lord puts something on my heart and I say, well, I'm not going to just keep this to myself. Maybe it'll bless somebody. So I'll share it. And when I share it, it's interesting to me that I'll get a message a day, two, maybe weeks, months later. But oftentimes somebody will respond and say, when you said that, I needed to hear that. Been so many instances where it was literally people walking off a ledge, you know, about to commit suicide, saying, I read something that you posted and I needed to hear that. I remember there's a girl that I did something for when she was younger. Long story short, during that time of COVID, somehow she found me preaching the gospel on the internet and she rededicated her life to Jesus. See, we're never supposed to stop. We're never supposed to say, hey, you know what? It's 8:30. The service is over. Like, that's it. I'm not going to say anything else about Jesus. No, my friends, if he's redeemed your life from the pit, never stop telling others about him. Never stop saying what it is that he has done for your life. You see, most of what you desire is on the other side of obedience anyways. Most of you are desiring God to bring you into this great plan for your life, but listen, it's on the other side of obedience. You might be saying, well, Pastor Duke, how is God ever going to use my life? Listen, if God could use David, if God could use Jeremiah, if God could use Isaiah, if God could use Timothy, if God could use Miriam, if God could use all the people that the Bible lists, surely, my friends, God could use you. Surely God could use you. Stop listening to the lie of the enemy that says God is never going to use you. Listen, I am the last guy that should be up here. I never thought that God would ever use anything valuable from my life and use it for his glory or his purpose. But listen, I simply just said yes. After Jesus redeemed my life, I said, Jesus, I owe you everything and I'll do anything that you ask me to. And you know what, church? It's a dangerous prayer. It is a really dangerous prayer, because when you get on your face before God, guess what? God listens and God hears, and he hears the promise you made. He hears the very thing that you said you would do for him. But listen, he will hold you accountable. And every single day since I prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit was knocking on my heart, and he would not let me go, church. He would not let me go until it began to bubble out of my life. It began to flow out of my life. I was like, God, I don't even know who to tell, God, but I'm just going to tell somebody. I'm just going to tell somebody of what you've done for me, Lord. God, if it bleeds somebody out of this pit, God, if it takes them out of brokenness, God, if it takes them out of pain, Lord, so be it, God. Let my life be used for your glory, Jesus. Let my life be used for your glory. If what Jesus has done for you on the cross and the impact that it's had on your life does not cause you to preach, then nothing else will. Not another service, not another song, not another worship night, not another conference. Nothing's going to get you to preach the gospel if what he had done for you, purely that and that alone, doesn't motivate you or compel you to share the gospel. Nothing else will. But church, if he has redeemed you, that you may follow now in the footsteps of your forefathers, Acts 4:20. It's Peter and John. He said, as for us, see, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. It's like, I got a story to tell. I cannot help speaking about what I've seen and what I've heard. Jeremiah 20:9, he said, but if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. He said, indeed, I cannot. Christ is worth our every breath. Amen. Christ is worth our every word, church. Christ is worth our every conversation. Christ is worth every time of ministry. Christ is worth, church, more than we have to give. He is the pearl of great price. He is the great treasure hidden in the field. He is the hope of nations, church. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Redeemer. He is the High and Lofty One. He is the Great I Am, church. We have a story to tell, amen? And what the world needs to hear, the world that is stuck in a pit of loss and destruction, what they need to hear is not the problems that they face, but rather the answer in his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. But I'll conclude with this. Maybe someone in here, you've been stuck in your own pit. And it could be the pit of your thought life, the pit of the lies of the enemy. No matter what that is, Joseph has a lesson to teach us. See, Joseph would be the first one to tell you that life in the pit stinks. He was sold into slavery. Yet, for all its rottenness, doesn't the pit do at least this much? It forces you to look upward. You see, someone from up there must come down here and give you a hand. You see, and God did that for Joseph, and at the right time and in the right way, the Lord will do the same for you. I haven't forgotten the great benefit that Jesus Christ provided, and I pray that you haven't forgotten the great benefit that he has provided. Psalms 86:13 says this, as I ask you to stand tonight. It says, for great is your love towards me. He says, you have delivered me from the depths and from the realm of the dead.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.